The scripture reading tonight will be Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 21. Now, there was a rich man, and he inhabited dressedly in purple and in fine linen, joyfully living in splendor every day. And a poor man named Lazarus laid at his gate, covered with sores, and longing to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Now the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades he lifted up his eyes, being tormented, and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus so that he may dip the tongue of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that during your life you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus bad things. But now he is being comforted here, and ye are in agony. And besides all of this, between us and you there is a great chasm fixed, so that those who wish to come over from here to you will not be able, and that none may cross over from there to us. And he said, Now I beg thee, Father Abraham, that you send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, and in order that he may warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment. But Abraham said, that they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. But he said, No, Father Abraham, but someone who goes to them from the dead, and they will repent. But he said to them, If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not listen. They will not be persuaded, even if someone is raised from the dead.
We use this time to extend the Lord's invitation. And the Lord's invitation is often neglected and overlooked by so many. Brother Terry spoke some time ago on the Lord's invitation. I read his outline. Pretty good outline, as it emphasizes the importance of what we're doing when we offer the Lord's invitation. And so we don't want to neglect it. We certainly don't want to ignore it. And I don't know of too many things that would provoke us to accept those things that the Lord has offered to us, except to note the punishment if we don't. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians that, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, chapter 5, verse 11, we persuade men. Often when I study with people, there are three reasons that we want to identify in order that we might obey the gospel. Certainly we understand the need to obey Him because of the love that He's extended to us, the grace and all that He has bestowed upon us through the sacrifice of His Son. But we cannot eliminate from the equation the fact that God has prepared a place for those who will not obey Him. Yes, heaven is a prepared place, as we often say, for a prepared people. But so likewise is an awful place, prepared for the devil and his angels, and certainly it will be ours if we follow Him there. Now, in the reading of the text from Luke, the 16th chapter, beginning in verse 19, we read about a certain rich man. It's not my purpose to discuss whether this was reality or parable. The lesson is true. Frankly, I believe it's reality. But nonetheless, this rich man was a man that learned some very valuable lessons about obeying God. But unfortunately, he learned them way too late. When we look at the things in this text that this rich man learned, and certainly he learned way too late that all men must die. In Luke, the 16th chapter, in verse 22, we see that the beggar died, but we also note that the rich man died and was buried. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and in verse 5, we ought not deceive ourselves. None of us have a perpetual lease on life. Life will end. The wisdom writer said, the living know they shall die. Now perhaps in our younger years we're not so much aware of that. Perhaps we want to minimize it. But yet James said in chapter 4 and verse 14, What is your life? For ye are as a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then vanisheth away. In Psalms chapter 90 and in verse 10, the writer said, "The days of our years are 80 years, or even by reason of strength 80 years, yet is their pride but labor and sorrow. For it is soon gone and we fly away." The writer said, "Teach us to number our days that we may get us a heart of wisdom." Don't ever forget that none of us are guaranteed tomorrow. This rich man, he failed to understand that eternal punishment is real. In Luke the 16th chapter and in verse 23, it tells us that in Hades he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. There was no doubt where this rich man was. The reality of the torment he certainly was aware of. Jesus in the great judgment scene in Matthew chapter 25, as he describes the separation of the sheep and the goats, said in Matthew 25, verse 41, "Then shall he say unto them on the right hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into the eternal fire, which is prepared for the devil and his angels." This rich man of our text, Luke chapter 16, there's no indication that he had ever rendered one moment in service to God. Here was a man who fared sumptuously every day. Here was a man clothed in purple and fine linen. He lived for himself, not God, and certainly not for anyone else. Someone has said that there won't be any unbelievers in hell. And that's absolutely right. The wisdom writer David said in chapter 53 and verse 1, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." Certainly this rich man who had lived his life for himself is now aware of the reality of eternal punishment. The reality of a God. But we also note that this rich man learned that it's too late to pray. In Luke, the 16th chapter and in verse 24, the text says that he cried and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame." Too late to call upon Abraham. Abraham can't help him. Time has passed that Abraham should help him. John writes in John chapter 9 and verse 31, after Jesus has healed the man born blind, but those who were accusing, or the blind man now seeing, said, "We know that God heareth not sinners' prayer." Now the reason that the blind man who now sees said that is there were some who were accusing Jesus of being of a devil. Well, certainly that wasn't so. God doesn't hear that kind of prayer. In Proverbs chapter 28 and in verse 9, we learn that the prayer of one who continues to rebel against God, the text tells us that even his prayer is an abomination. This rich man made no implication of obeying God. Too late to call upon Abraham. Something else, obviously, that he learned is there is no second chance. In Luke the 16th chapter and in verse 26, it says, "And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, that they that would pass from hence to you may not be able, and that none may cross over from thence to us." A friend of mine several years ago, who's been a gospel preacher for many years, said that he has a sermon that he calls "One Time." One time. There are some things you get to do once. And if you mess that up, there is not a redo. This rich man had lived his life. Now he stands in a place of torment. There wasn't a redo. He would have given 1,000 lives if he could just redo it one time. But friend, you only get to do it once. And this man had messed it up. No second chance. The Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, "It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this cometh judgment." In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, the writer tells us that we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We'll give an account of the things we've done in the body, whether they be good or whether they be bad. This rich man's got it now, but he can't go back and redo it. This rich man also learned that the Word of God is true. In Luke chapter 16 and in verse 27, he said, "I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place of torment. But Abraham saith, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." Now the direction for this rich man and for his five brethren, the direction was the Word of God. But this rich man hadn't listened to that. His desire is that Lazarus might be able to persuade them. Abraham said, they've got the law. Let them hear what the law says. Now, God's law is the standard of judgment. Jesus said, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my sayings hath one that judgeth him in the last day. My word shall judge him in the last day. James chapter 1, we often read that and notice that God's perfect law is that perfect law, the law of liberty, and it has the power to save those who will obey it. In John the 6th chapter, as Jesus had emphasized to these Jews who had seen miracles, they had been a part of 5,000 men being fed with a little boy's lunch. And now they come to Jesus the very next day and they want him to perform a miracle. And he said, you wouldn't believe if you saw a miracle. They said, oh yes, perform a miracle. And they cite Moses. We could talk about that. But Jesus emphasizes the importance of what he has to say to them. And they all began to walk away. And Jesus said unto the disciples, will you also go away? And Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Underscore that in your mind. This rich man is beginning to get the idea. They have Moses and the prophets. They have the word of God. It is true. Let them hear them. But this rich man is made well aware of the fact that you can't go back and warn others. In Luke the 16th chapter, in verse 27 again, and he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. And Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one go to them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded if one rise from the dead. The imagery here is fascinating to me. When this rich man is persuaded that if Lazarus go back and talk to them, then they will surely be persuaded. Now you picture that. Suppose someone knocked on your door. It would have to be somebody that you recognized. Somebody who said, I've come back from the dead to tell you some things from the other side. It would have to be somebody that you recognized, somebody that you knew was dead, in order for it to have any impact at all upon you. And when we think about that, we say, oh yes, I would be impressed. No, you wouldn't. Well, how do we know that? Well, Abraham said that. They had Moses and the prophets. Oh no, but you see, if Lazarus goes and talks with them, they'll be persuaded. Abraham said, no, they wouldn't. If they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, they won't be persuaded if one rises from the dead. Now you think about that, brethren. Why did Jesus say, go preach the gospel to every creature? Because it's the gospel that has the power to save, and you can do that now. You see, that's not going to have any appeal if somebody from the dead were to appear and preach the gospel. Something else this rich man learned way too late. In verse 25 it says, but Abraham said, son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and Lazarus in like manner evil things. But now here he is comforted, and thou art in anguish. We're reading about a certain rich man who fared sumptuously. We're reading about a certain man who in this life received good things. This man had all that he needed and abundance, but it wouldn't help him now. It wouldn't help him now. You see, the possessions that we have now will ultimately be left behind for those who are living. We see that in the case of this man. Someone has said that they have never seen a hearse that has a U-Haul trailer attached to the rear, and you won't either, because you can't take that. You come into the world with nothing, and you leave just the same. And it's a sad commentary on somebody's life when we think of someone living 70, 80, maybe 90 years old. And all we can look at is a piece of furniture or two, and that's all they have. No, for the fellow who's a Christian, that's not all he has. But for the fellow who's not a Christian, he leaves all of that. That's not going to help him at all, no matter how many possessions that he has. And that was the problem with the two boys in Luke the 12th chapter who were fussing about the inheritance, wanting Jesus to settle the discussion between them. He said, take heed that a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. That's not the measure of life. You see, there's no profit to having all the riches of the world if you lose your own soul. This man's now aware of that. His possessions do him no good. But something else this rich man learned, and that is sin has its consequences. In Luke, the 16th chapter, and in verse 25, Abraham said, "Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and Lazarus in like manner evil things." But look at the rest. "But now here he is comforted, and thou art in anguish." Now what is this the result of? Well, we could look back at his life and say, here is a rich man who focused upon his riches. Here is a rich man who did not consider others. Here is a rich man who did not consider his soul. Here is a rich man who did not consider God. And now where is he? "Thou art in anguish." The Apostle Paul, writing to the Galatians, said in Galatians chapter 6, in verses 7 and 8, "Be not deceived. A man soweth that which he's reaped. You sow exactly as you've reaped. If you've sown according to the flesh, that's what you'll reap. If you sow according to the Spirit, that's what you'll reap. But, preacher, don't you know that I'm a good guy? Don't you know that I have a lot of wealth?" Doesn't make any difference. You see, God is no respecter of persons, and the judgment scene that's presented in Romans chapter 2, verse 11, makes that very clear. God is not a respecter of persons. This rich man's beginning to get a handle on that, isn't he? But you see, that can't help him. Now, what has this rich man learned? He's learned that all must die. He's learned that eternal punishment is very real. It's too late to pray. There's not going to be any second chance, no do-overs. He's learned that the Word of God is true, and it's the absolute standard by which man will be judged. He's learned that from the grave he cannot warn others. We also note that his possessions don't serve him now. They've been left to somebody else. And then finally, he's learned that sin has its consequence. Now the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, in view of some of those things, said, "And working together," verse 1, "with him we entreat also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, at an acceptable time I hearkened unto thee, and in a day of salvation did I succor thee. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." You think that rich man knows that now? If he could go back, you think he would spurn the time that he had to prepare to meet God? Now, we said a moment ago that there are at least three reasons why one should obey the gospel. When we look at the love of God and His sending His Son, we can't help but be impressed with that. The love that God has for us that would cause Him to send His only Son to die for us. We talked a bit about the fear of hell. As Paul said, "Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." But there is a third reason to obey the gospel. You want to go to heaven. Heaven is a wonderful place. It's not a place described as anguish like this rich man experienced. It's described as a place of reward, a place of comfort. You know, when I baptized people in times past, sometimes they talk about the love of God. Just can't believe what God has done for them, and rejoice at the forgiveness of their sins. There are others that I've baptized who have said the reason they wanted to obey the gospel is they wanted to go to heaven. A worthy motivation. I want to go to heaven. In fact, I baptized someone not long ago who made that statement. But beloved, I'll tell you, when I was baptized, yes, I understood the love of God. I wanted to go to heaven, but I didn't want to go to hell. Now, this rich man's got a handle on that now. Now, with that in mind, we extend the Lord's invitation to you. You believe that Jesus is the Christ? No unbelievers in hell. You willing to turn from your sins? Won't be anybody in hell but what wouldn't give 1,000 lifetimes to turn. You willing to confess your faith? In Philippians chapter 2, we learn that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. Would you be baptized into Christ? Simple, isn't it? To become a Christian. But you see, often the problem is remaining such. Being faithful to the Lord. "Be thou faithful unto death, Even if it means your death, you be faithful. Now, perhaps some of you have not done that. Would you be motivated tonight to correct your life? We can help you make it known while together we stand and sing this song together.